us where we are in error, and that you would strengthen us where we know you, and to help us to know you more. You would encourage us, O Father God, where we are discouraged. And you would exhort us on, O Father God, where we have become disobedient to you, O Lord God. And pray that through this whole time, you would shape and form us, your people, more and more into the image of Christ. And that your great will and purposes will be accomplished. And we pray all this through the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And amen. A number of weeks ago, as we were looking at our series on what is the gospel, we looked at Genesis chapter 3. We saw that the time where, you know, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God, there's creation, and God creates and creates Adam and Eve and puts them in the garden and says to them, "Eat of any tree but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then into that enters the serpent. And the serpent, Satan, he's really raising the question, is God really good? Is God's way really the best way? Is God really providing for you all the goodness and stuff of life that you can have? Or, just maybe, is God withholding from you something that really would be better? Is there really a better way than God's way? Is there some good, some joy, some encouragement, some fun, some zest of life that you can have that God is denying you? That's the question that gets raised in the Garden of Eden, and it's a question that we still wrestle with today. We often think we know God's way. We usually don't, because we're so, as a culture, so biblically illiterate. We think we know what the Bible says. We have no idea what it says. But when we do have an idea of what it says, we think we know, and we say, yeah, that's okay, that's not bad, that's some good ideas. But then our hearts are drawn away from everything that is there because of sin. Our hearts are drawn to our own way. And we wrestle within us. Is God's way best, or is there a way that's better? Our passage this morning is going to have a firm declaration that God's way is best for us. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 34. Last week we began to look at Psalm 34. And this morning we are going to finish it, as we are right now in the time between two sermon series here, hitting a few areas of life in the church that I believe are just so important and so critical for us. Psalm 34. I'll read the whole psalm. Of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. This is God's Word. Last week, we looked at the psalm, and there's two major sections of this psalm, verses 1 through 10 and then 11 through 22. And the first section, the psalmist, David, in this case here, David is the author here, he is saying, come, rejoice with me, rejoice with me. And there are two sections within there. One, he says, come, praise God, verses 1 through 3, and come, testify to God. Give testimony to what God has done, to who He is. And in doing so, he's saying, come, praise God. Let's praise God and rejoice in who He is. The second section then, verses 11 through 22, he's saying, let me teach you. Learn from me. Learn from me who God is. Learn from me the ways of the Lord, because the ways of the Lord are good. And knowing God is good. Not just morally the right thing to do, but the greatest blessing for us to come and learn and know and, as the psalm says, fear the Lord. And the first part of that second section there, verses 11 to 14 we looked at last week, we focused on a lot, is come, fear God. We looked at that, and what does it mean to fear God? And then what are we to do as we fear God? And the close there in verse 10 there. I'm sorry, in verse 14, where it's 13 and 14, keep your tongue from evil, your lip from speaking lies, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Well, this morning now, we're going to look at the fourth and final section of this psalm here, which the psalmist, David's invitation is, come, experience God. Come, know God. Rejoice and learn. And the final section here in verses 15 through 22, come and experience God. The psalmist here is calling us for five different ways. He's going to highlight five ways that God makes it, that God initiates for us to know Him, to experience Him, to be with Him. Five things of who God is, five actions, five ways in which God works because of His character, because of His nature, because of who He is, that we, that this is called out here, the righteous can know Him. First one, in verses 15 to 16, the psalmist David tells us, God watches over the righteous. He watches over the righteous. Verse 15 and 16, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He's watching over those who are righteous. He's got His eye on us. The Lord's ways are best. Why? Because God can see as He watches His righteous. He can see in front, around, behind. He can see what we cannot see. He knows more. He understands fully and completely. And so to have His eyes watching over His righteous, therein is peace and joy and trust, no matter what the circumstances say. For good or for bad. Right? If you're in the canoe floating down the stream and you're just having a great time, right? But you don't see the waterfall ahead of you, and someone on shore calls out and they're yelling to you to turn around, there's a waterfall, and you're like, well, I'm having fun, I don't care, whatever, I don't see anything, it's fine. So not follow the way that the person who sees better and sees true and loves you and has your best at heart is foolishness. God sees and He is watching out for His righteous one. It's like when we watch over our children, right? they're like in the yard playing or something, you know. You got their eye on them. I love that. We have some fun play dates over at Becky and Chris's, you know, the tees there, you know. And you can just tell, you can watch. I love watching Chris and Becky. No matter where the kids are, and there could be 30 kids running around the place, you know, and usually there are. Their eyes, they're always watching. They're watching and having conversation, but they're watching everyone. They just got their eyes on the children. They got their eyes on them, and that's the Lord. There is no place we will go, brothers and sisters, where God's eye is not on us. And for some of us, that's a terrifying thought. No matter what I do, no matter where I go, God is watching me. When I'm alone, He's watching, He knows, He sees. Yes. Yes, He does. And for the righteous, that is joy. But as verse 16 says, for the evil, for the wicked, that is not a very comforting thing. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. For what purpose? What is He to do? What is He going to do to the evil, to the wicked, to those who are not righteous? Cut them off from the memory of the earth. Eyes of the Lord watches over the righteous. The second way in which David here says that we can experience God because of His activity, because of who He is God hears the righteous in verse 17. Verses 15 and 16, He watches the righteous. Now we see in verse 17, He hears the righteous. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, delivers them from all their trouble. Father God, help me. Father God, save me. Rescue me. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see my life? Do you see my marriage falling apart? Do you see my children running away from me? Do you see them turning and rebelling against you, O Lord God? Help me, Father. Help me, Father. God hears, brothers and sisters. He hears. So often, we think He's not hearing because He's not answering the way in which we want Him to answer. But He hears, and He is working and answering for the way that actually is best for us. Do you believe that? Do we trust that? We don't. I don't. I don't in the middle of it usually. When we take a step back, hopefully you're not in the middle of the pressure cooker. You can trust that. Set that firmly in our minds now. It's like with children again. I was talking with Anita about this just yesterday. With children, you know, I mean, you know, my 4-year-old gets it a little bit, but you know, 2-year-old, a knife, that looks cool. Great, let's play with that. That'd be fun to kind of go up and grab a knife or something like that, you know. But I say, no, you can't do that. That's not the way that is right. That's not bad. That's not safe. He doesn't understand that. I want to play with this. Daddy, why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you giving me what I want? Why aren't you doing this? I've asked you to play with the knife. What is wrong with you, Daddy? He doesn't know. He doesn't understand. It is loving for me to say, I hear you, son. I hear you. And the answer is no. That's love. That's love. The Lord hears the righteous. Third, God is close to the righteous. Verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We have this verse up on our fridge. Dear brother Roger sent this to us. This is one of his favorite verses. He sent us that verse, and we have that hanging right up on our fridge. The words here for brokenhearted and crushed in spirit, those are those who have so come to the realization that our hearts are in rebellion to God and that our way is not with God, that we are humbled before God, and finally by God's grace brought to the point of saying, yes, God, your way is best. Not my will, but your will be done, O Lord God. And in that, God is close to those who suffer in heart and who wrestle in heart and who are crushed and broken hearted. God is close to those. He's not far off. He's not like our world where look out for number one, be strong, don't show any sign of weakness, don't you dare let any chinks in your armor, whether it's at work, whether it's with your friends at school, whether it's with your spouse. Don't you dare show weakness. That is not who God is. God sees the brokenhearted and He is close to you. He's there. He is not a God who is far off. Ephesians chapter 2 says that God's elect, those who are born again, those who are saved, are brought close to God through Jesus Christ. We are no longer far off, but He brings us close to Himself. Right? Often used in that picture, called the Grover Syndrome. Too bad Kara's not here this morning. She loves when I talk about this. The Grover Syndrome, right? That when we are apart from God through Christ, when we are apart from Christ, we're far away. But through Christ, we're brought close. There's a great little Grover from Sesame Street. You guys heard of Sesame Street? Anyone? Okay, all right, good. There's a great little Sesame Street where he's kind of demonstrating near and far. And you kind of, you know, love how Grover goes, you know. And so he goes, he runs back from the camera, you know. Like, far! He runs up real close. Near! Through Christ, we are brought near. We are brought near. Brought. God brings us near. We want to run away. We want to go because of our sin. We run from God. We flee from God. And God says, I love you. Come back here. Come back here. Come back here. In Christ. And draws us to Him. He is close to the righteous. Fourth way that David here calls us and says we can know God and experience God is that God delivers the righteous. Verses 19 and 20. It's an amazing affirmation here in the beginning of verse 19. Who is it that has troubles? Who are those who are afflicted? Amen. Yeah. Two hands and a foot, right? Yeah. Is it the unrighteous? The wicked? Sure. Yeah, that's right. That makes sense, right? Those who reject God and will not follow God. That makes sense that they would have trouble. What about those who follow God? What about if you're faithful in following God? What if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What if you submit to Christ fully and completely, and by His grace, love Him and serve Him and obey Him and worship Him always? Will you have trouble? Yes, you will. That's a promise from God. There will be trouble. It's affirmed here in the Psalm, verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles. It's a really messed up thing, I think, in our American Christianity, where we kind of say this, come to Jesus, receive Jesus, be born again, and all your troubles will be wiped away. No, that's not true. That's a lie. That doesn't sell as many books to say, come to Jesus and suffer. Have all your friends scorn you and reject you. Think you're weird. Make fun of you. Those seminars aren't very well attended. But it's the Word of God. But in the trouble, what happens for the righteous? In verse 19, the Lord delivers him from them all. The righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Doesn't that sound nice? It's the Word of God. It's true. I think if you're like me, I stumble on the word deliver. What does it mean for God to deliver the righteous from their troubles? What does that mean? If you're like me, do you at times think that, well, that means that if I follow God, yes, I might get into some troubles. I might get cancer. Or someone else might hit my car. Or some other trouble external for myself may come. But as a Christian, I'll pray and He'll deliver me, right? So He'll make the cancer go away every time, right? And if He delivers me from having rebellious children, or if I have rebellious children, I pray, He'll make them all Christians, right? Because He delivers me out of my troubles, doesn't He? I do not believe that that is what this means. That God delivers the righteous. I do not believe that He always will remove us from the circumstances. Sometimes He does. When He has decided by His sovereign, beautiful will that that is the best thing for us, He will remove us from circumstances, even circumstances sometimes that are our own fault, by His grace, not because we pray longer or we pray harder or we give more money to church or we go to church more or we live a better life or we try to follow, you know, hey God, I got 8 of the 10 commandments last week. That's pretty good, right? You know, so maybe you should give me more this week. No, out of His grace, sometimes He does deliver us from the circumstances. And sometimes, and I haven't really taken a poll, but I'm tempted to think most times, many times, He does not remove the circumstances that are our trouble. So what does it mean in those cases for God to deliver us? I think two things it means. One is to be delivered. It doesn't say delivered out of. It's delivered from. Delivered that in the midst of our circumstances, that with God, the righteous one, God, His eyes are on them. He's listening to them. He's close by them. That God is with us in them. And in that closeness to God through circumstances, in that communion with God, that intimacy with Christ, that fellowship with Him in the middle of circumstances, there is a greater blessing, a greater deliverance from the horrors, from the fears, from the defeat of the circumstances than if He were not there. So many times He is shaping and forming us in ways that we do not like and do not understand, but He does it because He loves us. So I think one delivery is that in the midst of circumstances, His closeness to us is deliverance. But ultimately, for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is eternity in heaven. Will be delivered from all of your sorrows, from all of your suffering. There will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. There'll be no regret. There'll be no shame. There'll be no scorn for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there'll be no judgment for our sins for those who trust Jesus, because God crucified Christ in our place, instead of pouring out His wrath on us, which we deserved. Do you ever wonder about eternity? I mean, this life here, 80, 90, 100 years, and then it's gone. And for those who trust Jesus as their Savior, there's then eternity, eternity, eternity with Christ. We will be delivered. Ultimately, we will be delivered from all of our sorrows. The righteous will. Those who trust in Jesus. Final way in which David says we can know God, experience God, is because God redeems the righteous. Verses 21 to 22. The evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. So there is judgment for the unrighteous. Then for the righteous, he says in verse 22, the Lord redeems His servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in Him. Those who take refuge in God will not be condemned. Will not come to judgment day and be condemned. No, God will redeem them. The word redeemed has a connotation with slavery, really. There's a legal connotation to that. Okay, if you were a slave and you are owned by a master, that master has the right. You owe a debt. You owe a debt to the master, right? You, whatever the payment of is for your life. The debt you owe. And to redeem, to be redeemed, is to have someone pay that debt which you can't pay for yourself. Someone pays that off for you. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. The debt we owe to God because of our sin was our life. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Instead, Jesus paid that price. He redeems those whom He calls and elects by paying that price for them. And God has promised here that those who are His servants, those who are the righteous, those who are with God will not be condemned, but He will redeem them out. And as we see in the unfolding of Scripture, that means for eternity. He redeems them. This is one verse I want to call attention to. Brothers, that clock's right now? Thank you. I want to call our attention to, in verse 20, I go back to one where the God delivers the righteous here. Verse 20, it says, God protects all His bones, the righteous, protects all His bones, not one of them will be broken. Anyone here ever got a broken bone? My dear wife right now is taking our children and our middle child to the doctor to get an x-ray on his leg. Maybe he stumbled and fell and he kind of was having some problems on his leg, and so he wondered if there's a fracture or so, which would be his second in 2 years, 2-year-old, if it is. So what is that? Are all those us who raise our hands, are we not righteous? Since He protects all the bones, not one of them will be broken. It reminds me of, it is similar to Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 19. In Luke 21, Jesus is talking and says, you will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So if those who are following Christ, here's what is going to happen. Some of you they will put to death because you follow Christ. And all men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. What? Some of you are going to die, but not a hair of your head is perished. So is this, okay, some of you are going to be martyred and they're going to cut off your heads, but the axe is going to miss your hair, right? It's going to be down low enough, so not a hair on your head. Is that what it's referring to here? How's that possible? Some of you are going to die for following Christ, and yet not a hair of your head is going to be touched. Same thing in our psalm, verse 20. He protects all your bones. Not one of them will be broken. That's the eternal protection, that eternal deliverance that we talked about. That yes, here in this world you will have trouble, but Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. And there is eternity in heaven where we get all our hair back. Praise God. Oh, I always forget the reference. I think it, brother, you might know it. It's in Proverbs. No, not that one. No, that's the other one I'm about to quote. A man's iniquity, so a man's sins number the hairs on his head. That means bald men are righteous, have no sins. Does it not? It's the Word of God. I don't know. I'm kidding there. We can know God, experience God. The righteous can know Him and experience Him. Why? Because He watches over the righteous. He hears the righteous. God is close to the righteous. God delivers the righteous. God redeems the righteous. It's the righteous who experience all of God's blessing and goodness. Therefore, be righteous. But how? Wait a minute. If that's just the end of the sermon here, go and be righteous. We got a problem. Romans 3. Who's the righteous one? Who's righteous? Who amongst us are righteous? Billy Graham? Mother Teresa? Romans 3 says something different. Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. There is no one righteous. Really, God? Not even one? Not even one! There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Uh-oh. I'm not going there today. I'm tempted. Psalm 34 says, the righteous know God and experience God and all these blessings from Him. But we see throughout Scripture that there is no one righteous. This is that in Romans 3, actually a quote from the Psalms. Same book we're learning in today. There's no one righteous. So can we not experience all these blessings of God? Can we not know God? Can we not experience God? No, we can't. Left to ourselves, we cannot. Because of our sin. Because just like Adam and Eve, we said, God, I don't think you're good. And we all have turned away from God. Oh. So who is righteous? What are we to do? We conclude with starting in verse 21 of Romans 3 here. How can we be righteous? Just been told we're not righteous. We don't follow the law. We don't obey the law. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now, meaning in Christ, now a righteousness from God, not from ourselves, from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through working really hard to obey the law, keeping most of the Ten Commandments, going to church a lot, praying a lot, giving a lot of money, being a better person than your neighbor. Where does this righteousness that comes from God come from? How does the righteousness from God come? How are we made righteous? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely, not by works, freely by His grace, His gift, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we can know and experience God, not because we're good, not because we're righteous. We are not righteous, and there is no way we can be righteous. Know that. No matter how hard we work and how hard we try, we cannot be right with God. That's what righteous means.